Thank you, Janine. As some of you are aware, there was a meat scandal in Europe about 8 years ago, 2023, where food sold as beef products had other ground meats in them. And so there was major inspections and a number of European brands were discovered to have equine meat infiltrating their beef. So, when Iceland heard about this, they did their own investigation. And they decided to run tests to ensure that the same thing wasn't happening in Icelandic meatpacking. Icelandic meat inspectors didn't find any horse meat or anything strange, except for one thing. One brand of locally produced beef pies had them stumped because it contained no meat at all. Instead, it appeared to be some kind of vegetable product. One of the lead inspectors said that was the peculiar thing. It was labeled as beef pie, so it should be beef pie. Now, as we turn our attention to the scriptures this morning, in the last few verses of chapter 11, we could paraphrase the words of that meat inspector. He was labeled as a follower of God. He should be following God. As Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, he stops at the house of a Pharisee. And as we see from what Janine read for us, when Jesus had finished speaking, verse 37 says, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Jesus, the first thing we want to notice about this passage is that Jesus was welcomed to eat with the religious elite. Jesus accepts the invitation to fellowship with a Pharisee. Jesus goes to enjoy fellowship with this religious leader. Now, we're going to, in this passage, see that there are two kinds of religious leaders. There are the Pharisees, who are a group of lay people that are interested in the details of the scripture. They are interested in the teachings of the rabbis and keeping the customs of the day. If we were to make a contemporary connection with the Pharisees, they would be crime podcast listeners. They're not experienced. They don't have professional understanding. They are not paid, but they are invested in the crimes of the people around them. On the other hand, there are going to be the experts in the law. The experts in the law are the ones that are paid. And in our metaphor, they're not the crime, true crime podcast listeners. They're the true crime podcast producers and the forensic experts that are on true crime podcasts. They are paid to understand the law. They are paid to share the truth. So he is invited to go to this home of a layperson, but a leader in the church, in the synagogue. And when Jesus goes, he does not wash his hands. Literally, he does not immerse. The word here is baptizo. We get the word baptized. He does not ceremonially dip his hands in water. He does not ceremonially, symbolically cleanse his hands, which astonishes and amuses and amazes the Pharisee. The Pharisee says to himself, the Talmud says that we should, when we eat, make sure that we are ritually and Levitically cleansed. The Bible doesn't say that, but the Talmud does. And therefore, it is interesting to me that Jesus doesn't do this. Now, the Pharisee doesn't say this to Jesus, but Jesus understands. Because to Jesus, it's not about hygiene. It's about ceremonial cleaning. It's about scriptural obedience, not rule keeping. Jesus doesn't see any need to be ceremonially clean before he eats. And instead, Jesus uses this break in Pharisaic protocol to illustrate the greater truth. And the greater truth is this, as he says, you wash your cup on the outside, you wash your dish on the outside, but the inside is full of filth. It's full of injustice. It's full of greed. It's full of wickedness. Jesus looks and says, instead of saying, you wash the outside and the dish is clean, but there's stuff on the plate, the eating surface. You wash the cup, but where you're drinking from is dirty and contaminated and you could get sick. But he doesn't say that. He says, the practice that you are doing makes you look like you're doing everything right. But what you're actually consuming is greed and wickedness. Is filth not of the physical digestive nature, but filth of the soul. The host was astonished but silent about Jesus' lack of adherence to Jewish traditions. And Jesus sees this as a teaching opportunity. Jesus warns against the cleaning of the outside while the inside remains dirty. And he says, in essence, the dishes are pristine, but the food is putrid. One should be careful of where their attentions are drawn. And then Jesus begins to share what we will call six woes. If you look in Matthew, there's seven woes, because he includes the washing of the dishes in the woes as well. But there's six woes. In order to understand what the woes are, we need to understand what woes are. A woe is the opposite of a blessing. And a blessing can be the promise. So woes are often the warning. The opposite of the promise of blessing is a woe of warning. However, there are times, similar to blessings can be tangible, woes as well can be tangible. They can be actual judgment. And so Jesus uses this opportunity as he sits before the Pharisee, as he includes in conversation and engages with the Pharisee these warnings. Jesus warned the religious elite. And while we may think these are harsh, more or less what he is saying is, as we are discussing, be careful. Watch out. Be aware of what you are doing. Jesus pronounces three woes against the Pharisees, the lay leaders of the synagogue, and he pronounces three woes against the experts in the law, the professional leaders in the synagogue. And the first thing that he says about these woes, and we can go through them, but I want to go quickly through them. They're warned not to major on the minors and therefore neglect the majors. They measure their herbs. They measure the most prominent herbs, mint, and the least prominent, rue, which no one in our current day knows exactly what the herb rue actually is. It's some obscure reference, likely pointing to the most popular to the least popular. I don't know what you use in your cooking. Oregano, salt, whatever. But Jesus is saying, you measure it out and you give a tenth, a tithe to God of the most insignificant things. You are so focused on this minor detail that you ignore justice and love. So be warned. They were warned not to entertain privilege and pride. Woe to you because you take the front seats, so that everyone can see you, so that you can be called upon, so that you can be seen. That you enjoy the greetings in the marketplace. You appreciate being important. But you ignore the love of your neighbor. They're warned not to defile the people through distraction. This might be the most important of the woes. You see, what Jesus says is you are like unmarked graves or uncleared graves. At the time, people would whitewash graves, make them stand out. Because if you touched a grave, intentionally or unintentionally, you were ceremonially unclean for 7 days. You were defiled for 7 days. You were unable to have fellowship and participate in the synagogue for 7 days. And what Jesus is saying here is people are being defiled by you because you are an unmarked grave. They are unknowingly being removed from fellowship. They are unwillingly becoming defiled. Mere proximity to you is making them unclean. You are the personification of death, and you are corrupting those around you. It's pretty harsh. And one of the lawyers, one of the experts in the law, says, hey, wait a minute. When you say those mean things to the Pharisee, you're also saying them to us. And we're experts. And maybe the lawyer, the expert in the law, thought that Jesus would say, you know what, you're right, my bad. But no. Jesus says, you are correct. And I got more for you as well. The religious professionals were warned to stop their hypocrisy and help others. They were adding to the law by virtue of their position, unattainable requirements. And they were doing nothing to alleviate the consequences. For example, Jesus talks in Matthew about the poor among you. And many people believe that one of the things that the religious leaders did, the experts in the law, said, you cannot work on the Sabbath. It defiles you. It removes God's favor if you work on the Sabbath. And they could say that because they had resources and income and wealth, and they could afford to not work on the Sabbath. But there were many who did not have resources, and to put the burden, you have to not work one day a week, or you'll be out of favor with God. That would be bad. And then to say, and we understand that this is going to be a hardship to you, and we have means, and we will do nothing about it. We could subsidize your faithfulness to the scriptures, to the rules we created, but we refuse to. We're going to create these undue burdens and then do nothing to remedy the consequences. Can you understand why Jesus is warning them? He then goes on to say, you're warned to stop opposing the word of God. And he goes into great detail about their forefathers silencing the prophets, killing the prophets, persecuting the prophets, and then delighting in their death. We'll build graves, we'll build crypts so that they will be remembered. And they silenced the prophets, the speakers of God, the ones who warned, the ones who called to repentance. And they said, we are going to eliminate that call to repentance. We are going to say, you can be right with God if you follow the rules. And we're going to ignore what the prophets have written, that we need to come before God. And then finally, they warned about being an obstacle to the truth. They held the keys to spiritual knowledge. They had the word of God, and at the time, not everyone read, not everyone understood. They were given the ability to understand the word of God. They were given the ability to interpret it and write it and pass it on. They had all the tools to open up the truth of God. And they refused to give anyone else the keys. Which is bad. But then, Jesus says, not only did you refuse to give anyone the keys, you opened the door, enabled people to see just a glimpse of what lied in the other room, and then you stood in the doorway and said, you can't come in. You can look, but you can't touch. You can see, but you cannot see fully. You need me to get to God. And I'm not going to let you in. The focus of the religious elite was on the externals. And that, Jesus says, leads to hypocrisy and pride and impurity. And what are we to do when we realize that our focus is not right? Should we get new glasses? Or should we stumble around in arrogance? Well, let's find out what the religious leaders did. Ultimately, the last few verses tell us that Jesus was worrisome to the religious elite. He was welcome to eat with the religious elite. He warned the religious elite, and he was worrisome to the religious elite. The religious leader showed outward aggression. They opposed him fiercely. If they were playing basketball, it would be what's called a full court press. From one side of the court to the other, they constantly opposed his actions. They were stopping him at every chance. They were holding him back at every opportunity. They began to besiege him. Literally, they were lying in wait. They were there opposing him and watching him and waiting to pounce at anything he might have said or done which they could use against him. Hunting him, seeking to trap him like a bird in a cage. The religious leaders showed outward aggression to Jesus because they had experienced inward atrophy. Their hearts had become hardened. All the symptoms of Jesus' initial observation. It looks great on the outside, but your insides are full of greed and wickedness. Your moral core is shrinking and dying. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. That ultimately we need to read these words and think to ourselves, are there unchecked habits in my life that are leading to a calloused heart? When we hear the woes of Jesus, we can either reflect and repent of wrongdoing, or we can deflect and defend our souls, defend our deeds, defend our practices. But that's a losing game. Because when we stand before God, our lives, our deeds are as filthy rags before him. May we not respond like the Pharisee or the expert in the law. Instead, our sermon in a sentence, disciples of Christ, work on what is seen by God and not only on what is shown the world. Disciples of Christ work on what is seen by God and not only on what is shown the world. We must be more concerned about the insides than the outsides, because we too are susceptible to hypocritical thinking and prideful attentions and arrogant gatekeeping. And instead, we ought to hear Jesus' warnings and champion mercy and justice and love and knowledge. We ought to be people who proclaim grace and practice grace to all, the rich and the poor, the elite and the outcast. Disciples of Christ work on what is seen by God, the inside, and not only what is shown the world, our outsides. Shall we pray?